All right. Good afternoon, everyone. We are going to start out just in Matthew 18 today. We're going to be talking about reproving a brother in discipline. So if you want to turn there, it's Matthew 18, 15 through 20. I'm going to just read to get started. Got it. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let it be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by the Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. I'm also going to read Galatians 6:1, but you do not have to turn there if you don't want. It's definitely shorter. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. So reproving and admonishing a brother or sister is one of the harder things that we are called to do in the church. It is uncomfortable, but it is needed. We must remember what Proverbs 27:6 says, that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. We are acting faithfully when we take the time to have uncomfortable conversations. It is better to wound than to use flattery. It is better to wound than to ignore the sin that you are aware of. And today, some may think that this is outdated. It may be thought of that this is not needed anymore. But we must seek to care for and love the person who is in sin, and hopefully bringing them to repentance. Christ gave us church discipline to hopefully awaken people to their sin and to move them to be convicted of their sin and to be appropriately handling it. We have to protect the sheep, the weaker sheep, and the younger Christians. When individuals who are weaker in the faith or new to the faith see someone who is in sin and they are not opposed or corrected, this then will lead them astray. In 1 Corinthians 8, it details well how we must consider a weaker brother's conscience. Paul knew that there was no such thing as an idol in the world. They were sacrificing to nothing. Sorry, I lost my spot. They were sacrificing to nothing. And there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things. And we exist through him. But moves to say that we must understand that if we were to eat food sacrificed to an idol or to do something that they see as sinful in front of them, we would be in fact sinning against them. This would have the same effect if we were tolerating sin. The weaker individual could then give approval to that sin. Paul emphasizes that we must not cause our brother to stumble. And we must guard against improper judgments from the outside world. We have all heard it said before that the church is filled with hypocrites who self-righteously look down on those outside of it. If the church simply just tolerates sin and does not exercise church discipline, this becomes true. Because the church looks just like the outside world. As it says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you, you out of the darkness into this marvelous light." God calls us not to look like the world, but to look like his Son. As it says in 1 Peter 1:16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So church discipline is for the holiness of the church. And reproval is for the holiness of the church. 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 7, Paul says in reference to a sexual sin that is inside the church of Corinth, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump." To put it simply, sin spreads quickly. Church discipline and reproval is the primary means that God uses to clean out old leaven. It is the primary difference between the world and the church. The holiness of the church. Also, if done properly, it helps prevent gossip. If someone falls or sins or has an unknown sin, what should we do first? Should we confide and ask others if they see it or are they aware of it as well? Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body." It is easy to step into gossip. It is easy to whisper about things and bring someone down. It is easy to share opinions, maybe not even giving details, but at the same time expressing how you feel or what your secret opinion is about someone without, in your mind, staying away from gossip. But as it says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who are here, that hear." You see, church discipline promotes a greater understanding of the severity of sin. If someone is in church discipline and it is announced, it also helps everyone see that indeed there are repercussions to sin. And that things that are done in the dark can be made public and brought to the light. So why is this so unheard of today? And even opposed in the church? The acceptance culture that is striving to declassify sin is having its effects on the church. In John 3:19, it says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Naturally, men do not want to see their deeds as evil. So as it states in Romans 1, God has given them over to a depraved mind. And not only do they do sinful deeds, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And this has crept its way into the church. In many of the churches today, sin is not mentioned. Repentance is not called for. Hell is not warned of. And instead, churches seek to comfort the lost souls who instead should be being convicted of their sins and warned of eternal damnation. Many churches stop in believing just a gospel that is Christ as Savior, which is good and true. But if Christ is only Savior, and forgiveness is alone what you're looking at, you have essentially turned Christ into a get-out-of-hell free card. But the true gospel points also to, well, Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord. It's a new covenant, a work of forgiveness, but this leads to a work of regeneration. This leads that upon conversion to Christ, there's a new way of life. being a citizen of Christ's kingdom. You then will start to submit yourself through time to the authority of Scripture and Christ as Lord. It's not just, I'm forgiven, that's all I need to know. No, there is a new life. You are a new creation in Christ. This will then, if someone has seen the second gospel that I mentioned, the true gospel, that Christ is Lord, will see that the text and text about discipline is more of a mandate. We can't just stop with forgiveness upon salvation. Upon salvation, we are justified, that is legally declared righteous. Then we are to be sanctified. We are to take up our cross and follow Christ, following him and seeking to apply his word to every area of our lives. And this, of course, applies to in the church, but it applies to every area. So these church disciplines and how we're handling problems inside the church can also be applied to the workforce, to our personal lives, to our communicating with unbelievers. You know, of course, we're not going to take people out in front of the workforce, but we can exercise the same kind of discretion where we can go to an unbeliever and address an issue in private just by ourselves. This is applicable to outside the church and same thing inside the church. For as it says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Christ is not calling us just to save us, just to get into heaven. He is calling us to submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture, calling us to submit ourselves to everything that he has spoke and commanded. He calls us to obey his teachings and to be sanctified through his word and following his commandments. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So every time you ask an unbeliever, typically they know, oh yeah, Christ died for my sins. It can be easily spoken of. But it's what typically they don't understand is the justification of his resurrection. The sanctification, the pursuing the Lord, the following his word, the submitting to him. The new birth that actually occurs. We tend to water down what salvation is. And it's a God-ordained miracle. It's not just a decision. God has to reach forth in our lives and make us a new creation. He uses his word, and he's pleased to use broken men to share his word. So many churches today see this as legalistic, possibly judgmental, and have adopted a form of antinomianism. And what antinomianism is, if I can say that correctly, is the conviction that believers are freed from the demands of God's law by depending upon God's grace for their salvation. So again, that's just salvation, and I'm good. And so antinomianism has had its ebbs and flows throughout church history. But as the lawlessness of our society increases, this will creep into the churches as well. And so anything that sounds structured, anything that sounds like you're calling someone's out, or you're quickly going to be labeled as judgmental. And I've seen it myself, sometimes then removed from the church. The critical parts of church discipline and reproval is that it needs to be rooted in love. And the very act of disciplining is loving. For in Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. The act of discipline is not a bad thing. We are to reprove and to discipline just as well as he does. For it was commanded in his word. It's important to not seek conflict. We're not to be looking for a fight. This can be an easy tendency or an easy trap to fall into. We can easily, I don't have the text here, but we can easily start looking at the specks in everyone else's eye and forget the one in our own. We need to be careful to handle this correctly, or we can look combative. If we look combative, the individual may just deny our correction. We are called to be watchful. We should not hunt for these offenses to enact discipline, but aware and ready to address sinful behavior if it becomes known. Always, we need to look closely at the intentions of our heart prior to disciplining and reproval. And this includes during the process. As we unravel deeper and deeper, maybe levels of sin or despair of what's going on, it can become increasingly tempting to put yourself above or exalt yourself above the individual. So we need to ask, are we truly rooted in love? Or could we be taking joy into telling someone how it is? Our goal should always be the restoration of the individual. But sometimes it does end in excommunication. Either way, sin is removed from the church, so it cannot spread through the congregation. In Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens, you have won your brother. So when is it time to confront or reprove someone? This can be difficult because not all sins are fully known and can be hidden. There are minor faults, such as attitudes and actions like rudeness, impatience, grumbling, complaining, negativity, pettiness, boasting, irritability, lack of faith, worry, and selfishness. These faults, it may be better to counsel and to encourage the faint-hearted. But if it begins to cause harm to the church, these can lead to a warning or a reproval. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Because we know that we also have sins that we are not aware of as well. And so we must not forget that as we approach individuals, that there needs to be a level of patience and looking upon Christ to keep the unity in the church. Personal offenses and public disobedience and false teaching needs to be handled through the process that is detailed in Matthew 18. Beginning that process is important to consider Proverbs 18:13. One who gives an answer before he hears, it is foolishness and a shame to him. And James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So we need to use probing questions to gather data about the situation. We must be slow to insert our assumptions. Typically, in the first meetings of biblical counseling, a lot of times it's spent gathering data, listening, asking questions, and not using accusations, letting them explain what's going on, and just kind of politely asking how they would explain it. Through questions, they are deriving if the individual is truly saved as well. Because if there is a known sin that they are just completely okay with, it is wise to gather data if the individual is saved. Because if the individual is not saved, and especially in the American church today, I think it happens more and more than we are aware of, we need to take more of an evangelistic approach with the person. Because if you bring someone to the law or the commandments and show that it is sin, it will have no effect. We need to evangelize that individual and show them the true gospel. When we do this, we must keep Galatians 6:1 in mind and be in a spirit of gentleness. So not only must we be gentle, as Christ was gentle, but we must have the attitude of Christ. And that comes out when at times we need to encourage the faint-hearted, and at other times we need to admonish the proud and resist the proud. It's just depending on the situation. This is what I have from Pastor John MacArthur's commentary. It's on from Galatians 6:1. He said, a pastor once commented, "I have often thought that if I ever fall into a trespass, I will pray that I don't fall into the hands of those censorious, critical judges in the church. Let me fall into the hands of barkeepers, streetwalkers, or dope peddlers, because such people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongues, cutting me to shreds." I put this in here as a warning, because it can be easy to judge those who are struggling with sin. It can also be easy to tell others of their struggle as well. Gossip travels like a brush fire. And then if the individual who is struggling picks up on this, which most do, it takes their situation from bad to worse. We must remember that we were once slaves ourselves. Continuously throughout the Old Testament, Israel is reminded that they were slaves in Egypt. And as they were about to enter the Promised Land, they were warned in Deuteronomy 8:14 that when they have plenty and abundance in the Promised Land, that then their heart will become proud and they will forget the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This has continued into the New Testament. This has continued. We can learn from what God was saying throughout the Old. Titus 3:1-5. I will be reading the whole thing, so if you do want to turn there. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. So remembering these is what tends to happen is when we mature in our faith, we don't see the depravity of our sin like it used to be. We're not brought low like when we were in our youth. And sometimes we can forget that. And so then when we see it in other individuals, it's easy to quickly look down on them. But we are called to continuously remember our past. To be able to look at someone with compassion. To look at someone in consideration for all men. Knowing that we were once the same, we were once foolish. Those that are inside Christ, that are a new creation, should not be ones that are there to condemn those that are in sin. but through love, through showing them their sin, hopefully bringing them to repentance. It is easy to judge individuals. We must remember, especially if someone did not grow up in a Christian home, or they have a sinful history, that it will take time for their sanctification. Sometimes that individual may need encouragement and discipleship. I will tell you that several churches that I was first at when I was a young Christian, it was extremely hard to find someone to discipleship. I asked even the leadership, and they said to read your Bible, no one has time. And that was shortly before I left that church. But we must look for the wounded, the hurting, and have our eyes open to that and surround them, pray for them, and the church can carry their burdens as in when they're in their youth and they can be taught. So back to Galatians 6:1. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There is a danger in going to confront your brother or sister. It is hard not to get slightly self-righteous when correcting someone's sin. And throughout questioning the individual, we may learn more about how depraved they are. And it can be difficult not to condemn them or look down upon them. Prayerfully watch yourself for similar sin. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it states, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. So we must remember, as we walk into these situations with someone, as we strive, I'll talk about shortly, to carry their burden, we can be tempted as well, not only to exalt ourselves in pride over them, but also when you are unpacking these things and talking with them, and your burden, their burden becomes yours, it can have effects on our souls. And so we must cling closer and closer to Christ as we go and try to disciple and or carry the burden with someone who is hurting or has some sin issue. So in Galatians 6:2, it says to bear one another's burdens, thereby to fulfill the law of Christ. We must seek to lift up, disciple, and walk with them. It is not a time to just leave them and wish them good luck. So if they do turn away from their sin in the proper confrontation, it is a time to surround them. It is a time to point them to the Word, to encourage them to be a part of the body, to show them the beauty of the church, the beauty of church membership. It is time to roll up our sleeves and to walk with this individual, helping them find, or helping them find someone that will. We need to help them carry their spiritual burdens, for this fulfills the law of Christ, the law of love. We can support this individual through prayer, kind words, comforting them, empathy, physical, practical ways like meals, cleaning houses, and listening to the individual. Though they might be in some kind of sin, so many times it's because of just an overwhelming aspect of their life, where the sin is just a physical form and they're just at the end of their rope. But if the individual still refuses and does not see their sin, the next steps up the severity of the issue with the involvement of other individuals and then the church. Matthew 18:16. But if he who does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every act may be confirmed. We need to be verifying facts and disputes. Because this was originally established by Moses in Deuteronomy 19:15. The required two or three witnesses. We must find one or two other qualified individuals to join us. This also will help prevent false accusations of an innocent person. Sometimes we can be wrong. And so it's good to get someone else's viewpoint and opinion. It also helps to verify the authenticity of the claim. This will ensure the individual of the severity of the sin that they have committed. It's gone from just a personal conversation behind closed doors or at a restaurant or somewhere like that to now there are two or three other individuals involved. And then it steps it up again in Matthew 17. So if he refuses to listen to them, you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So as walking through the disciplinary process, any times that someone turns from this and shows progress, it usually slows the disciplinary process right away. This step must be carefully considered by the leaders of the congregation. All attempts possible to bring the person to repentance must be made. If there is progress or potential change in the individual, then the public announcement must be delayed. Out at Grace Church, I have heard about individuals getting multiple times right before the public announcement, and then a slight progress. And so the church, the elders, always take the individual back to try not to do a public announcement. But if the individual continues in hardness of heart, the sin shall be announced to the church. And the entire church is to call the person to repentance. Then it is their responsibility to pursue the person and plead for repentance. And we are to treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. Even this action is meant to restore the individual. This does not mean to never allow contact with them. We are to seek more of an evangelistic approach and call him or her to repentance. So 2 Thessalonians 3:14 through 15 says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with them. So there's a removal there as well. So that he will be put to shame, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So it switches to a form of admonishment. We can see after excommunication, the goal is that the individual would repent and be restored. And this is clearly seen in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul, concerning the man that was in sexual sin, he deemed that the individual should be removed. For it says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But then, in his second letter, in 2 Corinthians 6 through 8, Paul says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. He also says that to bring him in and establish him where he was. So upon the repentance, upon acknowledging his sin and an authentic godly sorrow leading to repentance, the individual is to be welcomed back and to be shown love. And in a way that prevents them from having sorrow. There's no judgment left. And Paul separates him from the church so that the severity of sin was shown, but he sought to deliver him to Satan. This destruction also will increase the conviction. If needed, if the individual is a child of God, every step of the process is to be surrounded by love. For the individual and a steady urging for them to repent and to return. This process is often not used in the modern church. But even in many Reformed churches, it is few and far between. Many times the discipline process starts and then the individual just leaves and finds a new church. I actually did not see discipline until I was at a Grace Church, and it was interesting the first couple times. But you see that it has an effect. It does. I do believe that it is important to follow through the discipline process, even in the absence of the individual. This will cause the congregation to reach out in brotherly love, pleading for the individual. And so where I wanted to end this evening with is actually in Revelation 2, 2 through 5. Because what I've tried to express and show is just a balance of love, but then taking sin seriously. Because the church of Ephesus was a doctrinally mature church. And so in Revelation 2, 2 through 5, it says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you have put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent to do the deeds that you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of this place unless you repent. This firm warning establishes that church discipline and good doctrine must always be balanced by love. Some argue this text is pointing to disunity of the church due to doctrinal divisions, which I agree with. I also believe this points to the danger of growing in wisdom if we are not continuously balancing that out with a growing love. Spiritual pride can lead to a self-righteousness and an attitude that admonishes the faint-hearted rather than encouraging. We must be careful because, as Christ said in Mark 9:35, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. We must not use biblical wisdom to exalt ourselves, but look to Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, this afternoon may we have just be encouraged and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. May your word work in our hearts. And may we behold your glory ever so more, day to day. And may we submit ourselves to your word. And may we see in your word this beautiful balance of doctrine and love. And may we live lives that just bring people closer to you in every way. And may we also proclaim the gospel, the only news that saves sinners from hell, in boldness, and know that it is the power of God. May we not be ashamed. May we go forth and preach a gospel that shows people that it's not just forgiveness. May we preach a gospel that shows that in Christ, Christ is Lord. And as we submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the authority of Scripture, may we be renewed day to day, increasingly more into His image. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.